Hey, friends, thank you so much for tuning in. We've got author Lee Brainerd with us, back with us, I should say, and we'll talk a little bit more about his book, 10 Potent Proofs for the Pre-Tribulation Rapture. We're going to talk about some of the arguments you hear, some of the discussions and the debates. We're going to find out where they came from and how we can respond as believers, and that's coming up next.
Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
Thank you, family in Christ, for growing this platform, growing the show and the podcast. It's getting out there. I'll tell you a little bit more about that halfway through, but Lee Brainerd is back with us. Brother, it's so good to see you. Thanks for your time.
Good to be with you again, David. I enjoy being with the Worldview Matters program. It's a great outreach for the truth of God.
Yes, praise God. And speaking of truth, let's go to your website real quick, which is SoothKeep, SoothKeep dot info. And right on the front page, the pursuit, defense, and propagation of truth, as Jude writes, earnestly contend for the faith. Brother, thank you for contending. Thank you for the great writing and speaking that you do. And that's why I was excited to have you back on. And let me just give the audience an inside scoop here. I saw Lee on Prophecy Watchers with Mondo. Mondo Gonzalez has been on our podcast as well. And you guys were talking about your book. And I'm thinking, that's great information, as if I heard it for the first time. But it reminded me of our, when we had you on last, I asked different questions, slightly different questions than Mondo asked. So there's so much more to talk about this when it comes to defending the pre-tribulation rapture. And we need to talk about some of those arguments against it, Lee. But before we get to that, you are going to Ireland in a couple weeks. Are you excited? You're going to do a conference, and it's with Pete Garcia, Kurt Reed, Troy Brewer, and Pastor Gary McKibben's church is hosting it. We just had him on the podcast last week. So are you excited to go to Ireland?
I'm absolutely excited, but I'm not as much excited about going to Ireland as I am that I get to spend time with Kurt Reed and some of these other dear brothers, Gary McKibben. It's going to be a joyride in the faith as far as I'm concerned. Mm. And I'm also looking forward to meeting believers there who have a hunger for the things of God.
So friends, that website is victorychurchbelfast.com. They're hosting that conference over there, which I believe they are live streaming as well. victorychurchbelfast.com. Okay, also one more thing, over on YouTube, you can check out Lee's many, many, many videos and teachings at SoothKeep, SoothKeep. And does it just mean Truth Fortress, Lee?
It sure does. It's awesome. Old English, sooth is truth, and keep means fortress or dungeon, depending upon whether you're keeping people out or keeping people in.
So, Lee, let's get right into it now. We were on before. People can go to worldviewmatters.tv and type in Lee Brainerd and listen to our past episodes with Lee, because we've already touched on this book, but it's so important. And the topic is because we need to know where we're at when it comes to when we're out of here, how it's all going to happen. So that's the 10 potent proofs he writes about in his book. You can get that on Amazon. But Lee, why talk about the rapture again? Let's just start with that question.
Well, some people get frustrated because this topic of the rapture and prophecy comes up over and over and over again. But there's a reason for it. And it's really like a two-edged sword, because on one edge of the sword, the world has a need to hear that it is racing for judgment. And the only way to escape this judgment is to believe the gospel and be born again. And if you're born again, the Lord is going to remove you from the world before this tribulation comes upon the world. This is part of the promise of our redemption in Jesus Christ. Now, the other flip side of this is that we're trying to preach the truth of God, which is the twofold gospel, which has the payment for our redemption and the reception of the redemption. And there are people out there that say, we don't want that second part. We don't want prophecy. So we have to bring this to their attention. There's also people that oppose our understanding of prophecy, and they say, oh no, the church is going to go through the tribulation. Or maybe they say, oh no, there's no such thing as a tribulation. And they give us a preterist or an amillennial view or a postmillennial view. And maybe people are thrown by those terms. I'll just quickly define them. Amillennialism means you don't believe that the thousand-year kingdom mentioned in Revelation is to be taken literally. You just make it figurative for the church age. Preterism means you don't really believe that most of the prophecy in the Bible is actually prophecy. You believe that most of it, if not all of it, was fulfilled in AD 70 when Jerusalem fell. So the second coming of Jesus was the fall of Jerusalem. If you're shaking your head over that, join the club. And postmillennialism simply means that the church believes she has a commission to evangelize and convert the entire world, and after the world is Christianized and the kingdom is established and running well, then the Lord Jesus comes down, says, thank you, boys, and takes the keys from them. So you've got these big errors opposing dispensationalism in a pre-trib rapture. And you've also got people saying, no, we're going through the tribulation. So we have an obligation to present Bible truth, to defend the gospel and defend the deliverance of the church from the judgment to come.
So, Lee, what is one of the reasons or arguments they give that would have them believe that we're kind of in control? It's kind of up to us to get things all ready before Jesus can come back, and that what you were just explaining. How do they defend that?
Well, it's primarily not a strict, direct, exegetical argument where they walk you to a passage and walk you through that passage. Really what it is it's a lot of gaslighting and rhetoric that would accuse dispensationalists, primarily like pre-tribulationists, of being defeatists and rejecting our obligation to take the gospel to the whole world. So basically they'll go to gospel passages which talk about taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth and talk about the gates of hell shall not prevail. They take these gospel passages and they extrapolate from them and stretch them to a place and a degree that's unjustified if you're going to be a whole Bible guy. And that they really don't have a strong exegetical argument. It's just pressing gospel passages to an extreme and then gaslighting those who disagree.
Okay, so let's talk about how in another scripture, like in 1 Thessalonians 4, when we're caught up, I mean, there's so many different, I guess, debates about what that means, to be caught up with the Lord in the air. That's the concept of the rapture. And people have so many, I've heard different interpretations of that. Could you just share your thoughts on that for us and give us any clarity?
Yeah, absolutely. I'm just going to turn real quick here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I just want to say, right out the gate before we look at a couple pieces of this passage, that you know as well as I do that it says he's going to catch us up and take us to the clouds. Folks, I want you to just say, okay, I believe that. You don't necessarily have to understand it. I mean, if you don't understand it, you don't understand how it fits, just start with saying, okay, I believe that God said he's going to take us up, gather us in the clouds, and we're going to be with the Lord Jesus forever. If you will stand on that ground, you are going in the right direction and things will fall together for you. Now, when we go to this passage, we read in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so those who are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming, that is, unto the parousia of the Lord, shall not precede those who are sleeping. And by the way, those who are sleeping is figurative language. It just means those that have already died and they're in the ground. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, there's I want you to look at what it's actually saying, because it says we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and then we're going to be with him forever. Now, a lot of people say, well, maybe they're just going to go up and come right back down. Folks, where's the comfort in this? If we're going to go all the way through the tribulation, all the way to the end, and then go up and come right back down, what consolation is there in that? To me, that makes no sense at all. That's like taking Noah in the ark all the way through the flood. Then the boat lands on Mount Ararat, and then the Lord grabs Noah by the collar, yanks him up to the clouds, talks to him for 5 minutes, drops him back down on earth. And there's no rhyme or reason here. So the encouragement that we have here is simply that the Lord is telling us, you are not going to be going through the judgment. You're going to meet me in the air. I'm going to remove you like I removed Enoch before the flood, and you are going to be with me forever. And this is exactly what we see in John 14, 1 through 3, mm-hmm. where the Lord says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and where I am, there that you may be with me.
Yes.
So if the Lord went to heaven and he's building mansions in heaven and he's going to bring us to be with him, we have to go to heaven. So folks, we are not going through the judgment. We are going up away from the judgment to spend the time of tribulation in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, training for reigning so we can return in Revelation 19, riding those glorious white steeds from heaven.
It wouldn't be a comforting thought to consider going through judgment, going through the great tribulation. That would not be comforting. Am I too simplistic to look at verse 18 here, Lee, in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is how it's going to play out. This is how it's going to happen. Am I too simplistic? Am I taking it too literally?
I don't think so. This is childlike faith at the plain statements of Scripture.
Amen.
You could not give a description of the saints going through the tribulation through verses 13 through 17 and then have verse 18 say, wherefore comfort one another with these words.
Yeah.
You're going to be running through the woods and hiding and running in the cities and hiding. You'll be hiding in the sewers. You're going to be hiding in the inner city and the ghettos. You're going to be hiding amongst the drug culture, trying to stay away from the Antichrist. And wherefore comfort one another with these words. Oh, by the way, you'll have to take the mark of the beast or you can't buy or sell, but comfort one another. No, there's not comfort for the church in that period.
Yeah.
Absolutely
yeah.
not.
Yeah. So, Lee, let's go to now, why can't the church be here during the tribulation, and give us a verse and where we can go for that?
Sure. Well, let me just start with the understanding that the Lord is going to return to the people and nation of Israel. So let me start by turning us to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27.
Okay.
Or actually, I'm going to go through verse 24, starting there.
Mm-hmm.
So Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city. Now, this is Daniel, folks. We're in the Old Testament, folks. We're with Israel.
Mm-hmm.
This means your people is the nation of Israel, and your holy city is Jerusalem. And the 70 weeks are made to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. This isn't making a payment for iniquity. This is making reconciliation for iniquity based on a payment.
Mm-hmm.
To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place, which is the Holy of Holies. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. After 62 weeks, that's 62 plus 7 is 69 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is the 70th week. And in the middle of the week, he will cause sacrifice and oblation to cease. That's offering. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the end. and that is determined upon him shall be poured upon the desolator. So you got the 70 weeks. The first 69 weeks were all Jewish. It was Israel under the law, not Israel saved by the law, folks. Israel under the law. Mm-hmm. And Israel was the people of God. Israel was the focus of the testimony. So when we come to the 70th week at the end of the age, Israel will again be under the law, not saved by the law, under the law. Israel will be the testimony of God, and the temple will once again be the temple of God. Now, for this to be the temple of God, you have to remove the church. If you recall, at the time of the cross, before God could start the church at Pentecost, he had to rend the veil in the temple, setting the temple aside, setting Israel aside. And then he could go start the spiritual temple, because you can't have an earthly temple on earth and have a spiritual temple on earth at the same time. God cannot have two temples. Now, when we flip this, if the Lord's going to go back to that earthly temple, he has to remove the spiritual temple first. This is the rapture of the church. So before the 70th week starts, which is God's purpose to deal with Israel and give Israel a second chance to receive the Messiah that she rejected, to receive the new covenant that she rejected. Before he does that, he's got to remove the church, because he cannot have two recognized peoples on earth, two recognized economies at earth on the same time, can't have two recognized temples on earth at the same time. God is not schizophrenic, and he doesn't want us to be schizophrenic either. He's a one program at a time guy.
Amen. Amen. And you talk about this in your book, The 10 Potent Proofs for the Pre-Tribulation Rapture. Very brief pause. We're with Lee Brainerd on Worldview Matters. We'll be right back.
Introducing Patriot Mobile, the wireless carrier that stands with you. We are committed to supporting the values that make our nation great. With affordable plans and reliable nationwide coverage, Patriot Mobile is not just a wireless service. It's a call to action for those who believe in the American dream.
Get free activation now with promo code David. Hey friends, thanks to you, our episodes are surging, and we've been averaging 250,000 views, listens, and downloads in particular per podcast across our various platforms. And it's amazing. It's growing. We've got some people working behind the scenes to get it out there, and some just great things happening. Praising God for that. So thank you for sharing the podcast, and of course for praying for us here at Worldview Matters. So Lee Brainerd is our guest today. His website, soothekeep.info, and you can also find him over on YouTube. So Lee, I was just reading something. Where am I at? I was looking through the table of contents in your book, and I want to just a few more moments here. Chapter 5, or Proof 5, the church in heaven before the tribulation. That's what we were just talking about. I'd like you to talk about the 24 elders, and why is that an argument for the church in heaven before the tribulation?
Yeah, I love this question, because as far as I'm concerned, the 24 elders, if they're not the slam dunk argument in the New Testament for a pre-tribulation rapture, they belong on the short list. It's a very powerful argument. Now, some people say, wait a minute. It just says 24 elders. Where do you get the church? And there's 24. There's not 500 million or whatever the church is. So, well, here's the issue. First of all, the 24 elders, according to Revelation 5:9, are blood-bought. That means they can't be angels. So now we've just limited that they have to be human beings. But we also see in this section, in Revelation 4:4, that they are seated on thrones. This isn't chairs, this is thronos. And they're wearing their reward crowns, their Stephanos crowns. So if they have their thrones and their crowns, that means they are rewarded. And if they're rewarded, that means they've already been raised from the dead. Nobody gets their rewards until the resurrection. They also have their resurrection robes. We see that in 4:4. They're clothed in their white robes. Now, if you take all these things into consideration, we've rejected the idea that they could be angels. They have to be human beings because they're blood-bought. We've rejected the idea that they might be Old Testament saints because the Old Testament saints have their reward and their resurrection at the second coming, and we're long before the second coming here. So the only other option left is New Testament saints, and they can't be New Testament saints waiting for the resurrection because they have their crowns and their thrones and their robes. They're already raised from the dead. Now, once we stand on this ground, this is an amazing argument, because here we have blood-bought believers in heaven who are already rewarded, which means they're already resurrected from the dead, and we are before chapter 6 in the first seal. So we are before the tribulation. We are before the Antichrist. This is the Rock of Gibraltar passage for the pre-trib rapture.
Wow. Well, I'm glad I asked that question. So I saw you when you were talking with Mondo, and I don't remember exactly the points you were sharing, but what would be one of the, I guess, most common arguments against the pre-trib rapture? You maybe have already shared it at the very beginning of one of the views, but what would be the most common in your experience?
Well, whether they're a pre-wrath rapturist or whether they're a post-tribulationist, and they're very close to the same. The post-tribber says you're going to go through all 7 years. The pre-wrath rapturist says you're going to go through 6 or 6.5 years of the tribulation. But they both go to Matthew 24. That is the key argument for a post-trib position. That's where everybody goes. And at a superficial glance, you could say, okay, yeah, I see saints going through the tribulation. I see believers there. I see the elect there. Oh, that means the church must be there. Well, hold on. That can't mean the church has to be there. Because what do we see in the context? We see that God is obligating them to the Sabbath. Pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath. We see the temple in Jerusalem, a physical temple on earth, owned by God as the holy place. That's impossible. Either of these is impossible if the church was on earth. And we see that the command to flee is given to Jews who live in Judea, and they're commanded to flee to the surrounding hills. This command is not given to those that live in Montana or China or Russia or Brazil. It's given to those that live in Judea. Mm-hmm. So when we look at the context of the passage, how can anyone conclude that this is proof that the church is in the tribulation? This is proof that Israel is in the tribulation.
Yes.
What you have to find to prove the church is in the tribulation is you have to find a passage which doesn't use generic terms like elect or believers. You have to find a passage that either states that the church is in the tribulation, or you have to find a passage which describes believers who have church age traits. But that's not what we see. Every passage in the Bible, whether in the book of Revelation or whether in the Gospels, that has believers in the tribulation shows us law observant Jews in the tribulation. This is conclusive that that is a bad use of Matthew 24.
Yes, that, yes. No, thank you. I like the way you explained that. I hate to cut you off, Lee. I just wanted to get to one more passage briefly.
Yes.
I know entire books and studies have been written about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the man of lawlessness. Much has been said and debated on this, but I wanted just to read part of it and let you just explain. It talks about he's warning the Thessalonians not to be disturbed by a spirit or message or letter as if it's from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. And then it goes on. Can you share a little bit of insight on that? Why that's, there's a lot, the importance of the timing is in there, the apostasy, it has something to do with the man of lawlessness, the temple, and everything else.
Yeah, the difficulty we face with this passage is that people think that it's equating the rapture, which we see in verse 1, with the day of the Lord in verses 2 and verse 3. Now, if you do that, then this context is saying, hey, don't let anyone deceive you, because you're not going to see the rapture until after the Antichrist comes. This is where the post-tribbers and pre-rathers go. The problem is, this is not what the passage says. If anyone actually looks carefully at this passage using, for instance, the King James Bible nails it as far as the actual form of the argument. We read, now we beseech you, brethren, by, notice the word by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. In other words, mm-hmm. by the rapture. Mm-hmm. Not, I'm going to paraphrase verse 2. Don't be worried about the day of the Lord. Don't be worried that the day of the Lord is here. Now, the King James is at hand. It really should be translated is here or is present. The verb here is enestikin, which is the perfect of the verb enistimi, and it means is present or is here. The other versions like the ESV and the NASB don't translate it is here or is present, but they give us paraphrases that bring us to the same thing. Because has come or has arrived is the direction that they go. If it has arrived, then it is here. So once you understand this, what this passage is saying, it's got three parts. It's just a Greek petition. It has the verb of beseeching. It has the petition itself. And then it has the reason for the petition, which is by the coming of our Lord. That's a huper clause in Greek. So we beseech you, brethren, on account of or by the rapture, not to worry that the day of the Lord is already here. And then verse 3 says, don't let anyone deceive you. Look around. Do you see the Antichrist? No. Well, if you don't see the Antichrist, then you are not in the day of the Lord. He is the preeminent sign of the dawning of the day of the Lord. If you see the Antichrist, you're in the day of the Lord. If you don't see the Antichrist, you are not in the day of the Lord. And it doesn't matter how much persecution you're going under, you are not in the day of the Lord. You are not in the tribulation. So folks, we're going up. We're not yep. going through.
Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And it's just so that you not be quickly shaken. I hear these other words, don't be deceived. And my goodness, friends, there's so much that we need to reinforce as far as our beliefs, our views here, so we can respond to others in an intellectual way and from Scripture and interpreting it rightly. That's why we wanted to have you on and talk about this again. Lee Brainerd, thank you so much. Anything coming up other than your trip to Ireland real quick?
Well, we've got a conference in New Jersey at Keswick Grounds. That'll be on my website under upcoming events. And I have some engagements in Florida in March. That'll also be on my events calendar.
Awesome. Thanks for your time again, brother. Good to see you.
Thank you.
God bless you, friends. And as always, keep speaking the truth about things that matter.